Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, verses 17 through 23. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then the city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand." Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord and what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is a word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all the women who have been left in the place of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, 'Your close friends have misled and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back.' They will also bring out all your wives, all your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire." Thank you. You may be seated.
This is a passage about the fear of Zedekiah. I'd really like to begin by giving you a verse. So if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10, there's a verse here. And it's going to be lived out within the passage. Proverbs chapter 10. And it's one that you probably ought to underline, even if you don't underline in your Bible, because it's a good one to remember. The tendency is to think that by my anxiety, by my fear, that somehow I'm going to keep away from whatever that is that I'm afraid of. It's one of the reasons why Philippians chapter 4 says, "Don't be anxious for anything, but trust in God." That not trusting in God is really an insult to God, probably the greatest. Because what God does command you, the one thing that God commands you to do is believe. Put your trust in me. Man perceives that he can somehow take care of all of his fears by being afraid. And through his anxiety, he's going to find some sort of way to deal with those problems. The only problem is that there are some anxieties that you have that you're not going to be able to dodge. I don't care how strong you are. I mean, you may be afraid of dying. Good luck with that, because you're going to die someday. You see, there inevitably there's going to be something that you can't fix. And you're thinking that as your fear that is going to save you. No. It's your fear that will bring your demise. And that's this verse. Read with me in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. I would underline it. "The wicked fears," what the wicked fears, "will come upon him." Are we talking about the promises of God? Okay. Is God's word true? Does he ever lie? "What you are afraid of will," not might, "will come upon you." I'm afraid I'm going to lose my money. It will come upon you. It will. "But the desire of the righteous will be granted." That's a great verse, isn't it? The passage in Jeremiah chapter 38 is about the fears of the king Zedekiah. We're coming to the end of an empire. We're coming to the end of Judah. We're coming to the end of this nation that is oftentimes referred to as Israel. This nation will cease to be an autonomous nation from this time until the late 1940s. Think about that. It will cease to be a nation. It'll be ruled over by other nations, Babylon at first, Medes and the Persians later, the Greeks later, the Romans after that, and for years has not been an autonomous nation until the prophecy of Scripture, as it says, in the latter days, they will come back home and it'll become a nation again, which we have lived to see. I'm kind of excited about the Lord coming, aren't you?
Amen.
It's kind of a wonderful sign. But the nation is about to cease. Jeremiah has been proclaiming the message of God for now 39 years. He's about to go into the final 40th year, and the nation of Babylon will come in, seize little Jerusalem, will take over everything and begin to burn it. The temple itself will actually be burned. The temple will be unrecognizable and will not be built again until Herod builds it in the time of Christ. That temple will be destroyed and has not been rebuilt. The demise of the nation has come. Oh, it isn't because God has not warned the kings. He has been warning now for 39 years. He had been warning before that with Isaiah. God has been telling his people, you need to repent. You need to repent. That is to say, change your way of thinking. Stop doing the things that you're doing. Do things my way instead of doing things your way. Because the way that you've been doing, that is to say, hurting others, destroying other people's lives, is not good. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you keep hurting other people. We know that according to the history that they were literally sacrificing their own children on the altar. God says, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not. We know that they were robbing their own people. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm not going to let you keep on doing that. So he gives them a way out. And he says, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of you. I'll help you. Now, to us, it doesn't seem like a way out, because what he tells them to do is, I want you to surrender yourself into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and this kingdom. And to us, it's perceived, and probably the same thing with Zedekiah, it's perceived, that's not a good idea. God goes, I know it doesn't look like a good idea, but I'll take care of you. And we know one in particular at this juncture that it has now been true of for close to 18 to 20 years is Daniel has been living in the captive city, and now he is probably second in command of all of Babylon. I mean, you don't think that they would be taken care of with Daniel being in command? God has paved the way, and he says, we'll take care of you. Just do what I tell you to do. If you'll finally submit, because you've been an obstinate people, you've been a rebellious people, and because of that, we are where we are. But if you'll start submitting today, that's our faith fundamentally. God doesn't say that you'll have to pay for every sin that you've ever committed. He just says, if today you'll confess your sins, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive those sins, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness today. And the wonderful thing is, today you can have a new beginning. Well, Zedekiah is not listening, obviously, within the passage. And God has been sending his prophets. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 5, in particular, in verses 1 through 3, he tells Jeremiah, he commands Jeremiah, he says, start walking through the streets of Jerusalem and start looking for somebody, asking anybody if they really want truth and if they really want to change. Start going down the streets. And so verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5, he actually commands them to do that. As you go into chapter, all the way into chapter 26, which would be basically 17 years from the time we are in chapter 38, he sends Jeremiah out to during the time of Jehoiakim, who is the brother of Zedekiah, who was king 17 years prior to Zedekiah. He sends him to him, and he says, look, go to the main place, go to the hub, go to the courtyard, stand in the courtyard. Perhaps the people will repent. Perhaps they'll be saved. But they were not. God begins to declare in Jeremiah 25:4, I sent my prophets to you. I had them rise up early, and I sent them to you. We know that a few prophets have already been killed by the kings, Jehoiakim being one of the kings that killed them. Jeremiah 26:5, same thing. For God has sent his servants, the prophets, again and again, but they would not repent. Kind of reminded of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, which says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God is sending the voice. It's pretty loud, it's pretty clear, and Jeremiah has been sent. We have at the title of this particular chapter, the reason people don't change. The question is, why don't people change? Why don't people want to do the right thing? Why don't they want to follow God? Why do they actually believe that their way is better? In John chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus goes up to a man that's been sick for 38 years. He asks him a very, very strange question. The question that he asks him is, do you want to get well? That's a strange question to ask somebody that's been sick for a long time. But that is the question, isn't it? Because most people just don't want to get well. Jeremiah reads in Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and the people love it. They know that it's a lie. It's the same thing as 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, people wanting to have their ears tickled, they go to people that they want to hear, that are telling them the things that they want to hear, and they say, I like this guy, because he says exactly. Yeah, but the problem is, it's not true. And so it comes to the end of chapter 5, and he says, but what will be the end? What will be the end of this? How will this end? And the answer is, not too well. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, it says that in their eyes, God's word had become a reproach to them. The best way of putting it is that they saw it as something terrible. And he goes on to say, and they took no delight in God's word. If you have no delight in the word of God, which is actually warning you, which is protecting you, which is keeping you, which is giving you blessings, I don't understand where your hope could be. So too is the life of Zedekiah. And as king, in particular, of this nation that has been rebellious, it's a fitting end, because he really, in many regards, personifies his nation. He has been living in a way that, though he knows what the truth is, he has been, in many respects, passively rejecting it. And by the way, you don't have to just say to God, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to listen. There's a lot of ways that you can say that. And Zedekiah is showing to us. If you look with me in chapter 38, in particular verses 1 through 3, one of the things that we make mention of is man's tendency to view Scripture as it's just common. The way we put it is, man does not perceive God's word as holy. The bottom line is, he perceives it as just like every other book. That's one of the reasons why people don't change. Because when they read something in Scripture, they go, well, that's interesting. You know, it's kind of like informative. It's kind of like maybe something that you can pick out of the internet and say, well, that's an interesting opinion or an interesting side. And maybe that's a factual, but doesn't change my life. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It's the Word of God. This is why Scripture says the Lord has talked. It's talking. The Word is telling us that God is the one that is making and giving the commands. So this isn't like a human thing. Nevertheless, man views Scripture as common. And verses 4 through 6, interestingly enough, when he begins to hear the corrections of the Word of God, he perceives the corrections as a negative thing, as a threat to him. Well, God just wants to ruin my life. He just wants to make my life miserable. He's trying to save you. He longs to be gracious to you. Stop doing the things, you know, it's like you start hitting yourself with a baseball bat in the head and somebody tells you to stop doing that. I mean, you can't say that they're mean. They're trying to help you. But man perceives correction as a threat, and then you go through the next verses, man perceives compromise under duress, acceptable way of living. In other words, if I could put it in just a succinct way, he views conviction as unnecessary. I mean, let's compromise about everything. We'll hear a little bit of the Bible. We'll hear a little bit of what man says. We'll tie it all together, and we'll have the new Gary philosophy. The problem is, it's not true. If you have 99% truth and 1% lie, it's still not true. But yet, Zedekiah perceives that if he compromises, I mean, you don't really want to have a conviction that the Word of God is true. I mean, that's going kind of overboard. And when you see the fact that he begins to view devotion as actually a dangerous thing. You know, when you're devoted to somebody, from time to time you run into these bachelors, you know, don't you want to get married? Oh, no, no. I don't want to make a commitment. Why are they saying that? Because it's dangerous. Dangerous thing. Devotion is a dangerous thing. But Scripture is telling you to be devoted to one another. In fact, it tells you this in Romans chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in love. It's not a dangerous thing. It's a good thing. But we live in a world that is non-committal and perceives commitment as a threat, as a danger to them. As we come to the passage today, in particular verses 17 through down to 23, we began to see that man is more afraid of man than he is of God. What is man going to do to me? God says, I wouldn't worry about man. He controls nothing. His breath is in his nostrils. He doesn't control anything. I control everything. But nevertheless, he's very, very much afraid. I think of a passage, it's such a bizarre passage to me, because in John chapter 12, the Pharisees, the rulers, had seen all the marvelous miracles of God. In fact, John chapter 11, Lazarus had walked out of the grave. If you had seen something like that, I mean, okay, you had walked by the grave, you smelled his body, it was stinking. So it was already decomposing. And then, all of a sudden, he's walking out. Would that maybe change your mind about how powerful Christ was? That would change my mind. But you know what it says in John chapter 12, and in particular the 42 through 43? It says this: they were not confessing Jesus, for they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. Loved. See. Is what we oftentimes say about the Gospel of John, is John is proving that it's not miracles that bring you to faith. It's your desires. What do you desire? Because whatever you desire, you'll believe in. It's a natural phenomenon. If you desire something, you'll talk yourself into believing that. And Christ will ask his disciples when he first sees them, when they're actually John's disciples, first question he asks them is, what do you seek? Because whatever you seek, you'll find. And if you're looking for a Savior, you'll find him. He makes himself readily available. But if you're looking for a lie, you'll find that too. Obviously, Zedekiah has been looking for a lie, and now for 39 years, he is now coming to his last. In fact, we're in chapter 38 of Jeremiah. Chapter 39 is him being captured, as well as his children being murdered before him. So that's chapter 30. We're going to be reading that next chapter. God will repeat it again in Jeremiah 52, which is the end of the book. God will declare, okay, this is what happened. Just to remind you again, I gave Zedekiah every option. I told him, all you have to do is what I tell you. You know what Zedekiah is going to tell Jeremiah in this text? But I'm afraid of what others will think. The one thing that is going to cause him to die, he's afraid what the wicked fear, what? Will come upon them. Be careful what you fear. The passage reads this way in Jeremiah chapter 38 in verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts. Now that's just not just another title. The Lord, of course, is the name proper of God. It is a name that he declared himself before Moses. Hayah is the term to be. Yahweh is the self-existent one. I am the self-existent one. The one who's had no beginning, I'll have no end. I am God, Elohim. That means I am the powerful one. There's no one more powerful than me. We oftentimes make reference to the fact that he literally declares himself as the El Elyon, which means the strongest strong one. There's no one stronger than him. What are you afraid of? So the declaration before Jeremiah is that the one who's created all things, from whom all things flow, the same God who is stronger than anyone, is also the Lord of hosts, Zaba, which makes reference to the fact that there's absolutely positively nothing that he doesn't control, whether it be ants or stars. Everything is in his power. Now that's an interesting introduction, isn't it? Especially to a man that's going to say, I'm afraid. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, your personal God. If you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire. He's very specific about how what's going to happen. Not only is the city going to be burned, but the temple itself is going to be burned. The nation will cease to exist. Sacrifices will cease to exist. Even to this day, there are no sacrifices in Jerusalem. And you and your household, see the very end, will live, will survive. You want your family to be safe? You know what I suggest? Get right with God. Better than any kind of insurance, better than anything that you could do strategically to save your family. I have found that the best way for me to be well is to follow God without any compromise. I start compromising, I forfeit what I call divine insurance. But I tell you, I'd rather be right with God and put my life in his hands. I mean, he's very clear in Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and the things of man, but blessed is the man who trusts completely in the Lord. See? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord not half-heartedly, but what? With all your heart. And don't think that you have the answers. Once you start doing that, you just welcome your own demise, because the things that you fear will come upon you. But the desires of the righteous will be fulfilled. That's why Psalm 37 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Loving God with all of your heart guarantees that you'll be completely satisfied. That's one of those try it things. You just got to try that. Because I can tell you, for a number of years, I didn't believe that. And I tried to fulfill my desires myself, but every time I tried to do that, I came up short. But once I started loving God with all my heart, he goes, did you notice anything? And I go, yeah, it's like I'm really happy and fulfilled, and I wouldn't rather be any other place but here. He goes, see, I knew that. I gave that to you because you loved me. See, if you'll just do what I say, see, that's what the passage says. Jeremiah is coming to him. For 10 years, he's been telling Zedekiah this. For 10 years. In fact, if you go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 27, you can see him coming to him at the beginning of his reign. How do we know it's the beginning of his reign? Chapter 27, verse 1, what does it say? Beginning of the reign. That's how he knew that. It's not like I'm smart or anything. It says in 27:1, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now, as you read this particular chapter, 10 years ago, God was warning all the nations around Zedekiah. What's interesting is that he has Zedekiah, he has this message, go to Zedekiah first, then he sends it out to all the nations. He actually lists the nations. If you look in verse 3, the nation are where the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon. But if you look at the end of verse 3, what does it say? He sent him out by the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah. In other words, he wanted Zedekiah to see the warnings. So he's sending these warnings to all these nations that are on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And he says in this kind of way. Watch what happens to those guys. And God categorically, systematically takes them out, just like he said he was going to do. And that's basically what this chapter is about. He's warning the nations, I'm going to take you into captivity. It's going to happen. So Zedekiah sees firsthand what's going to happen to everybody else. So God said it was going to happen. He watches it happen. And then Jeremiah goes to Zedekiah. Now, this was 10 years ago. Goes to Zedekiah. And if you look with me in verse 12, it reads this way. And I spoke words like these to Zedekiah, like I did to the other nations that he had read. The king of Judah saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why would you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to the nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So don't listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. They're just lying to you. They're prophesying a lie. For I haven't sent them. I'm telling you what you need to do. So in chapter 28, unfortunately, instead of listening to Jeremiah, he gives audience to Hananiah, who's a false prophet. I mean, why would you do something like that? And in chapter 32, he actually locks Jeremiah up in prison. Why would you do something like that? Well, he actually gives the reason why. He tells Jeremiah, you're being mean. You're not telling us what we want to hear, so you're mean. I get this all the time. Pastor, you're so mean. You have standards. You actually believe there's a right and wrong. That's so mean. I'm sorry. Chapter 34, he has a short-lived change of heart and actually starts doing the right thing, but you know why he does? Because he's surrounded by not only Babylon, but he's surrounded now by other nations that have come in as their aid to destroy this little town. So he starts doing the right thing. But as soon as Egypt comes up and gives him a reprieve, then he backs off on his commitment. By the time you come to Jeremiah 37, he comes to Jeremiah and he goes, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say, but would you pray for me? So I guess Jeremiah prayed for him, although God told Jeremiah, don't pray for him. Don't pray for him. Did you ever know that God ever told people not to pray for people? Don't pray for their welfare, because they're going to have to go to prison to find out. They're going to have to go through difficult times to find out how much they need me. Unfortunately, man doesn't listen. In chapter 38, the very beginning of chapter 38 that we're in, he turns Jeremiah over to the people that want to kill Jeremiah. And if it weren't that God had raised up another man to rescue Jeremiah out of the mire, he would have drowned in the quicksand, in the mud. But he's pulled out. What's obvious within the passages is that he's not listening. The foundation of this is really seen as this particular paragraph unfolds. So look with me in chapter 38 now, verse 18. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire. The second time he said that. They will burn it with fire. How's it going to be destroyed? Burn it with fire. I just want you to mark that in your mind. And you yourselves will not escape from their hand. Then the king said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, lest they give me over to the hand and they abuse me. Now the word that he used for abuse is actually more a word that has to do with mocking or making sport of or laughing at. In other words, ha ha ha, this is a king that really couldn't make it. And what he's afraid of is what people will... Now he says, if I surrender, there are already Jews in the captivity, that they're going to take advantage of me. I'm not on my throne, so I can't really control their lives. And God obviously won't take care of me. I mean, that's why people are afraid. They don't believe that if they do the right thing, that God will take care of them. That's why they're afraid. But we believe God will take care of us if we do what he tells us to do. See? But he says, look, if I surrender, I go over there, there are Jews already in captivity, and they're gonna abuse me, they're gonna laugh at me, they're gonna say, this is a king that let us go into captivity. I don't want them saying bad stuff about me. So the king said, I'm afraid. The word dread probably is best understood as I'm feeling anxious and terrified. Jeremiah says to him, what can I say? They will not. They're not going to do this. You know, most of the things that you and I are afraid of are things that never happen. Isn't that interesting? They never happen. But we're afraid of them. And we live our life by making sure that they don't happen. Most of our insurance is spent on things that never happen. And then the things that do happen, they don't cover. King Zedekiah says, I dread these guys. Verse 20, Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Please obey the Lord. Be more afraid of disobeying God than of what they could do to you. Just do what he says. It's a strange phenomenon that people are not afraid to disobey God. The Bible says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Why would you not do that? That's a fundamental command. That is the foundational command. But look at all the other things that we love. And yet, we don't seem to be afraid that we're breaking the law. That we're not obeying what he tells us. Hebrews says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, look, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Thessalonians calls that salvation an act of obedience. What is the act of obedience? You must believe that Jesus can save you. That's a command. That's the one command you must obey. Believe. But man doesn't, and he doesn't seem to be afraid that he isn't. Jeremiah said, they won't give you over. Please obey what the Lord has said and what I'm saying to you, that it may go well with you. Actually, the phrase isn't even a phrase where we would normally see the word peace of shalom, but he's actually talking about so you can be happy. God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to have joy. Jesus says this in John 15. Don't you want to be happy? I came that your joy will be made full. Okay, just do what I say. And live. Verse 20, it's really, as Jeremiah presents it before him, he doesn't merely say, do what I am saying. He is literally saying, listen to the voice, which is an interesting way of putting it because he wants you to hear the inflection. Jeremiah, the prophets were called mouthpieces. And what that means is that they would have to convey how God would sound if he were calling. Some of us don't do a very good job sounding the way that God would sound. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they come. Most of us would look at a sheep and go, come here, stupid sheep. And the sheep would take off and go, I don't know why they're not coming. Just don't know why. But God in his graciousness is calling in a gracious way. And Jeremiah is doing the same thing. And he says, you can hear my voice. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. But you can live. Verse 21, but if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Now watch, it's a very interesting verse. Behold, all of the women who have been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, now I want to stop here just a second. There's nothing worse than to a king than people ridiculing him. There's nothing worse except women ridiculing him. And so he says, you worried about people ridiculing you? I tell you, if you don't do what God says, the women will ridicule you. And this is what they'll say, if you look in the passage. Your close friends have misled you. They have overpowered you. They've made you a weakling. You listened to them. You're the king. You did what they told you to do, and you were bamboozled. While your feet were sunk in the mire, and by the way, Jeremiah knows something about that, because he'd just been pulled out of it, right? While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back. They saved themselves, but they let you die. They will also bring out all your wives and all your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourselves will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city, oh, there it is again, will be burned with fire. The thing that the wicked fear will come upon them. You look in chapter 39. It says in verse 5, the army of the Chaldeans pursued after them. Zedekiah was thinking that he could escape. They actually had kind of like a tunnel. He thought he could escape. It says, the army of the Chaldeans pursued after them. They overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Verse 5, they seized him. They brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed the sentence on them. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah, and the king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah as the remaining heirs of the kingdom. And he blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring into Babylon, which, by the way, then he killed Zedekiah. But if you read with me verse 8, the Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace. And as you go into Jeremiah chapter 52, if you'll look there with me, it says in verse 12, now on the 10th day of the 5th month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the king of the bodyguard, or the captain of the bodyguard, who was in the service of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned what? The house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every large house he burned with fire. I'm reminded of Matthew, begins kind of in Matthew 16, as Jesus pulls his disciples together, and he says, I'm going to be delivered up. They're going to mock me. They're going to mistreat me. I'm going to die. Most of us would say, aren't you afraid? You know how Jesus would respond? No. I would never disappoint my dad. I would never disappoint my dad. It's interesting to me that people oftentimes, sons, you hear of it, will go off to war, will give their lives in a war. They know they're going to die. But they would never disappoint their father, because they know their dads want them in the war. They want them to serve their country. So they would never disappoint their father. People will sacrifice. It depends on who you elevate. Who are you elevating? If you look with me in Matthew, in particular, in chapter 16, you see Jesus making that statement. And just kind of follow it with me, because it shows that obviously, he didn't have to, but he was conveying that this is what's going to happen. And he says in chapter 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, to be killed, to be raised up on the third day. In chapter 17, he says it again in verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And then it says in verse 12, but I say to you, Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to what? Suffer at their hands. You drop on down to verse 22, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. You look in chapter 20, in particular, And if you drop on down to verse 18, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. Jesus is willingly going into a place. I mean, we're not just simply talking about, as Zedekiah was afraid of, they're going to mock me. But Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. But on the third day, he'll be raised up. You say, well, don't you think you could get out of it? Well, I mean, by the time you read Matthew 27, it's happening. It's happening. But Jesus makes an interesting statement in particular in Matthew, I think it's in 27, if you look with me, a little bit earlier. It's in 26. If you back up in chapter 26 and look and read with me in verse 42, he's in the garden, right? He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, what? He would never not do the will of his Father. Most of us are more afraid of what man will say than disobeying God. Jesus was more concerned with disobeying God, not out of fear, but out of an affection. Out of what Scripture is going to convey to you is that love is more powerful than fear. If you'll love somebody enough, it will, and that's why John will say, perfect love casts out fear. It's more powerful. He tells us in verse 45, at the end of verse 45 of this chapter 26, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. And in verse 53, he says this, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? You don't think I could change this if I wanted to? He could put at my disposal more than 12,000 legions of angels? How then, though, would Scripture be fulfilled? I would be disobeying my Father. I couldn't do that. It's amazing how powerful his affection, his devotion, his love for God is. There's a lot of things we're afraid of. But I think what Scripture is telling us is we should probably be more afraid of disappointing our Father. And I would say this, whatever you fear will come upon you. Pilate was afraid that the people wouldn't like him. Guess what happened? Pilate will be pushed out of office and will ultimately commit suicide. Every one of those that were involved will have a horrific demise. Jesus will be raised from the dead. One of the things I had you read, and kind of a caveat to this, but I think an interesting one. If you go back to Jeremiah 52, it says in chapter 52, verse 12, now on the 10th day of the 5th month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Josephus records the event. And what we know is that at this juncture, Jerusalem was so not a threat that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't even go on the exploit. King Nebuchadnezzar was home. He had sent his officers to do this job. And they were doing it very well. It was no problem. So no problem. They'd been surrounding them, starving the people out. Women were eating their babies by this time out of starvation. So it was no problem to them. They just walk right in. Start burning everything. No problem. But there's a reason why he records in here 19th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Josephus actually records, and he's a ancient historical writing of the Jews of Antiquities. Josephus actually records something else happening on the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar while he's living in his own country. You want to know what it is? He's getting ready to burn three young men in a fire because they won't bow down to his God. He's about to throw them in fire. but they will be thrown in fire, and they will not die. For they did the will of God, and they would not fear. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would live at the same time Jerusalem was burning. At the same time. God is displaying to us that he'll take care of us if we obey him. Father, I want to give you thanks for your word and how encouraging it is to us that we have a hope both sure and steadfast, truly an anchor for our soul. There are things that you tell us to do, and the world will tell us, you know, it's going to be embarrassing, it's going to be difficult, people are going to laugh. We're not going to listen to them because they don't hold our souls within their hand. You do. And Father, quite frankly, it is not out of fear that we obey, but we just love you so much, we would just never want to disappoint you because of all that you've done for us. For you were willing to be mocked, you were willing to be scourged, you were willing to be abandoned and despised and rejected by men. For us, why would I not do what you say? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there is a warning to this text, and the warning is, whatever you fear will come upon you. But there is another, and it is, if you reject so great a salvation, how could you ever escape? God is protecting his own. He is keeping his own. And if they die, he will raise them again. They will not be forgotten. He can pull you out of the fire if you will but trust him. You pray a sunny place.